Welcome to the Underground Podcast, a weekly teaching from the 20 service at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Stay tuned for ways to connect with our ministry following the message.
Hey, we're going to keep moving along in this series. I want you to know we're taking our time. We're slowly moving forward. We're kind of laying groundwork. And so let me talk about the series just for a minute. The idea here is fire and thought, and it's the picture of this. A lot of times when you talk about apologetics, we'll talk about that in a minute, what that means, and understand that. Talk about defending the faith, and you talk about just tough questions people ask. Some of you got asked tough questions today when you walked in with the camera shoved in your face. When you get asked tough questions, sometimes what happens is people get aggressive, right? It gets a little hostile. You start talking, and they start talking, and maybe they say something you didn't like or something that you didn't understand, and all of a sudden tension's rising, and all of a sudden there's a little bit of fire. But on the other hand, we have this approach where, man, as we just talk and have discussions and as we study and as we read and as we listen, we get thought. And we told you this last week, but a lot of theologians, when they're answering questions, particularly in debates or in open Q&A type sessions, they will have the approach of, okay, is this question coming from fire or is it coming from thought? Is it someone that wants to debate or is it someone that truly wants to try to understand the answer to this question? Now, what I want to pose to us is, instead of it being fire or thought, that we would combine those and say fire and thought when it comes to you and I wanting to defend our faith. I hope that you have a passion to want to defend your faith. I hope you have a passion to share the good news of Jesus Christ and not just the gospel, but everything that comes with it. I hope there's a passion for you, but I also hope that there's some intellect behind it. Because here's the truth. In our generation, we think with our feelings and we listen with our eyes. Intellect has lost a big place in the heart of Christians all around the world. We chase emotional experience after emotional experience, and the services are set up beautifully where the songs build, and then there's a moment and everybody cheers and celebrates, and all that's great. But if we're not careful, then all we're doing is going from emotional experience to emotional experience. We miss out on the depth of what God has laid for us. And a lot of people say, well, I don't like to read the Bible because I can't make sense of it. And to that, I would say, one, that's part of the growing process, but two, doesn't that give us an indication that this God we're talking about isn't surface level? If the very book in which he communicates to us is difficult at first to just open up, read, and understand, but there's some depth to be discovered, doesn't that give you confidence that God is more than just an emotional feeling, though he is that as well, but that there's some depth into who he is and what he's doing? There are answers out there. Now, we're going to get to the answers, but I have to keep laying this foundation because I want you to understand that apologetics, which we'll get to in a second, this defense of the faith, answering tough questions, this isn't just for the pastors or the people that have theology degrees or doctorates and all of that. It is for all of us. We're going to see tonight, Scripture's going to tell us clearly, God's called all of us to have a defense, to be prepared with a defense. And in those moments, when those opportunities rise, he's going to remind us to not do it harshly or aggressively, but with love. Because if the first thing you do in a debate is get in a fight, you have left behind God's truest trait, which is that he is a God of love. And so all of this is really important as we begin to work our way through, not just going through a couple questions and giving you our best answer, but helping you to see the heartbeat behind why all this is important and why it's possible for you. So fire and thought. Now, last week, I gave you a couple points. I want to just remind you of those really quick. Number one, you can't defend what you don't believe. You can't defend what you don't believe. So first, it starts for you and I beginning an understanding and a walk, a relationship with God as we get to know him. And as that belief becomes in our heart, all right, in our soul, and also in our mind. We become ready, not fully prepared, but we become ready to take the journey of beginning to defend our faith. The second part is you can't defend what you don't understand. So as you became a Christian, for most of us, the journey was not, you didn't get all the answers to all the questions in all of the world, but rather the journey began for you. And a lot of people stop. They have a salvation experience, whether it's at camp or at church or maybe in a dorm room with a friend, and they kind of stop there and they don't continue the investigation or the discovery of who God is. So we have to understand it. So last week we went through 9 of the essentials of our faith. We walk through the things that you need to know, you need to understand so that you can understand what this is that you believe and who this God is. And then finally, we said you shouldn't try to defend what you haven't proven with your life. And the idea there is, listen, if you don't live a life that at least semi-reflects who God is, it's really hard to listen to you try to defend him. Because our God is a God that saves by faith and by grace, not by works. But the Christian life is exemplified. It is exampled into the world by how we live our life. The better way to think about it is in response to what Jesus did for us on the cross, we choose to honor him by living our life in the way in which he would call us to live. And so that right there was kind of the starting point. And we spent our time going through the essentials and understandings. And what I want to do tonight is I want to help us to begin to understand this idea of apologetics and of defending our faith. I want to show you why it's important. I want to show you where it is in Scripture. I want to lay this framework so that in the weeks to come, as we investigate question after question, that we have the premise of why we're doing this. When 2 weeks in, you're going, can we just get to the stuff where everyone's just excited and we laugh and all that? You'll be reminded that we are building something that is for your future and for the sake of all that you will encounter. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's start with the word apologetics. What does that mean? Well, it comes from the root word apologia, and it's the idea of being able to give a defense as if you were in a court of law. So a lot of people hear the word apologia or apologetics, and they go, I don't want to apologize for my faith. I got nothing to apologize. I love God. He loves me. I'm ready to live this thing out. But really what we're saying is apologetics is you becoming prepared to be able to defend your faith. That if you were sitting in a courtroom and they were to pose these questions to you and you were the witness, you would be able to respond with testimony of not only what God's done in your life, but also the truths on which we have learned from his word and as he walked this earth through the form of Jesus. So apologetics is the defense of the faith. Now, I want to start, if you have your Bible, I want you to open to 1 Peter 3:15. I want to go to the verse. This is the verse when we talk about apologetics. This is where everybody kind of leans to, and you'll see why. It's an absolutely marvelous verse, but I want to look at it in a little bit of a deeper light because I want us to get the full context of what Peter, the writer here, was really trying to articulate to the people. So 1 Peter 3, verse 15. By the way, I read from the ESV Bible, the ESV Bible. Some of you are like, I don't have a Bible, so it doesn't matter. I just pick it on my phone. Whatever one pops up, that's the translation I use. But I like to say this every once in a while, just as a reminder about the Bible, okay? How many different translations do we have? Do we have a NLT in here? Anybody reading NLT? NASB? NIV? King James? New King James? All right, ESV? You're the only one going to heaven, bro. Sorry. I'm just kidding. Message Bible. All right. So what I've listed there are just some of the top ones. There's a whole bunch of translation out there. But I want you to understand this because this is important. In particular with what we're doing in this series, when we look at the Bible, we need to make sure we're looking at it through the proper lens. So there's 3 ways we can break down Bible translations, okay? Word for word, phrase for phrase, thought for thought. Word for word, phrase for phrase, thought for thought, okay? Let's start with thought for thought. Thought for thought would be your Message Bible. And the idea is when they were translating that original text, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, when they were translating that original text, they took a portion of Scripture, okay? A section of verses. It could have been a whole chapter. It could be 6 or 8. somewhere in that neighborhood, but they took a section of scripture and they translated it all together. Then we have what we would call the phrase for phrase. This is going to be your NLTs, your NIVs. These tend to be a little bit more popular in the Bible purchasing world. These are going to be where they took a few verses or sometimes even just one verse and they translated it based on what they saw in that one verse or that one or two verses. And then we have word for word. And word for word is your ESV, your NASB, King James, probably falls in that category. And the idea is as they were translating, they took each word as it was written in its original text and translated it into, for us, the English language. So why is this important? Well, here's the picture. If you wanted to send someone an encouraging verse, you're probably going to get a little bit softer, ooey, gooey experience with the phrase for phrase, or in particular, the thought for thought. The Message Bible tends to be one that, man, you send a verse to someone and it just has a little bit easier understanding. When you get into the ESVs and the NASBs, you start to realize that it's a little bit more difficult to follow, but the reason we're using these Bibles is because we want to make sure that as we are studying scripture and looking at these words and trying to think about what they're saying, that we are looking at the exact words, the best English representation, that's a key, the best representation we can find from that original text. So there you go. That was free of charge. Now you know. Some of you are like, I got to take my Bible back. Go to the bookstore or pull out the app on your phone. All right. That's all. That was it. Enough. All right. Let's move on. 1 Peter 3:15. Here we go. Let me read this verse to you. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Is that not just a go-to verse when we're talking about defending our faith? I mean, that couldn't have been laid out more beautifully, but context is key, or king if you want to be aggressive. Let's back up to verse 8. Let's read through this together. Finally, Peter writing, finally, all of you. Okay, who are the yous? All right, basically right now, who he's writing to is a Jewish and Gentile population. Okay, these are believers that are in need of encouragement because they are scattered throughout Turkey and Asia Minor because they are being persecuted. Okay, so these people are going through persecution or know that it's right around the corner. They're scattered all throughout. And so Peter's writing this letter really in hopes to encourage them, but also to help shape their framework of how they are about to walk in the coming days. So to all of you, he says what? Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever desires to live a life and sees good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, two notes I want to make. First, some of these words, if you studied your Bible, you may recognize from the Sermon on the Mount. These are very similar words that Jesus shared at the Sermon on the Mount, which is very interesting because Peter would have been in attendance in that moment. He would have heard Jesus sharing those words. And so it's encouraging to know that even Peter was using Jesus' words to encourage those that go ahead of him. That is why sending scripture and using the Bible to help encourage others is a marvelous tool. That was free of charge. But Peter would have heard that firsthand. But the second thing is what do you notice? He's not talking about defending his faith, is he? What's he talking about? In this portion, he's talking about living a life that honors God. Because if you don't live it well, you can't defend it well. Peter's setting the framework before we ever get into any kind of defense of our faith. You need to understand that how you live your life matters. Then he goes on, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Peter tells the Christians, and he would extend this to you, hey, learn to suffer well. What an encouraging spring break, what an encouraging night. learn to suffer well. And if you notice, if you read this carefully, you don't see it as a, it may happen to you. It really is almost a guarantee. How many of you, just raise your hand, you've suffered at some point in your life? Okay. And if you haven't, it's coming. All right, like a freight train. It is coming, and God may be storing up some energy for you because you're about to get hit. No, I'm just kidding. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that in this life, a sinful world that we live in, it is almost a guarantee that you and I are going to go through suffering. Hard times, trials, guarantee. Suffering's on another level. But what these Christians were experiencing, what their brothers and sisters were experiencing, were some of the scariest days at this point in history for Christians. They were being killed, they were being threatened, they were being embarrassed, they were being abused. There are stories, and I won't go into them, but there are some horrific things that happened at this point in Scripture to these Christians. And Peter is writing to them, and he's saying, listen, hopefully you won't be suffered for being good. Because the truth is, think about it. When someone is genuinely good, they don't have a hidden motive, they don't have a hidden agenda, they are just genuinely a good person, they're not usually the prime targets, all right? Now, don't get me wrong. Good people still get picked on. But when you are truly a good man or a good woman, people tend to just kind of leave you alone. They just go, oh, he's so special, but I hate this one, right? I mean, there's just something that had to happen. So what he's saying is, if we're zealous for good, if we live a life that honors the Lord, we may be okay. But even if we are, even if we do suffer, he's referenced who multiple times? He's referenced Christ. What did Christ do? Christ suffered, didn't he? On the cross, you remember that? We're about to celebrate in a few weeks. Easter, get ready. Christ suffered on the cross. If Christ, the Son of God, suffered, then it kind of makes sense that we might suffer too. And so he's laying this framework, but I want you to point this out. He uses the word blessed. You will be blessed. Wait a minute. So in suffering, you will be blessed. And some of you are like, that's why I don't believe in this thing. Because this is weird. How are you blessed when you're in suffering? This makes no sense, and it's kind of frustrating, especially if you're suffering right now. Listen, we're going to get into suffering in a week or in a couple weeks as we dig into that particular question. But let me say this to you. This right here, this idea of being blessed when you suffer, I want you to think of it like this. Maybe you've heard the phrase, God won't let you experience anything you can't handle. Has anybody heard this before? Right? That's not fun. Who thinks that's real? Raise your hand. Who thinks it's not real? Awesome. Y'all debate. Go. Just kidding. Here's the idea. The truth is, God will let you have more than you can handle on your own. God will let you experience more than you can handle on your own. When you go try to live this life on your own without him, yeah, you're going to hit some hardships that you're not going to be able to endure. But when God is the Lord of your life, he says, I'm going to give you the strength to endure. Doesn't mean I'm going to take it all the way. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through it. But it says, I will give you what you need to endure. Some way, shape, or form. And this is where we get to the sovereignty of God. And it's just like mind blowing. How does he even do this? How could I look back 5 years ago and how could that terrible situation I went through have led to this amazing moment? We have moments like that all throughout our life. I hope you've had those. And we see God working in the most impossible circumstance. And so what Peter says is, listen, if you are going to suffer, and I hope you don't, but if you do, consider this, you're going to be blessed. Can I translate this for us in a way to think about it? It's an honor. It's an honor. It is an honor that God would let you experience some form of suffering, trial, or persecution. It is an honor because he knows you can handle it as long as you stay linked up to him. What? It's an honor because God says, Zach, I'm picking on you because you lost the ticket tonight. Zach, there's nothing you can't handle. That concert ticket was nothing, bro. It really wasn't. You know that. But Zach, if I'm going to allow this to happen to you, it's because I know that if you'll hang on to me, we're going to get through this. In fact, we might not just get through it. You're going to be stronger for it. You're going to be wiser for it. And you might impact all the lives around you because of how you hung on to me in that moment. Remember, in our deepest struggle, when we prove we can hang on to the Lord, then we're ready to defend our faith. This is what he's saying. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Listen, if your life is full of all greatness and there's no problems and no trouble, it's either right around the corner or Or maybe, this is another thought, it's kind of crazy, you know, we're getting a little wild here. Maybe Satan, who also likes to bring punishment, pain, and suffering on the lives of believers, he might be saying, I actually am not worried about you because you're not really a threat to me, so you just go keep doing what you're doing. Ever thought about that? Why would Satan mess with someone that's already working for him? They just don't even know it. All right, now let's be clear. We're talking about believers here in this moment. We're talking about God allowing suffering, but that's just a little side note for you to think about. The longer I serve the Lord and the more impact I see myself making for the kingdom, the more I know the enemy's lurking right around the corner, because if he could stop that, he could stop a lot of things that are about to happen. So it's an honor. It's a privilege. Let's move on. Then the last part, we get to verse 15. So we've seen all this come together. Now let's read this verse again. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Did you see that last part? We're going to come back to it. Did he say, do it with arguing and fighting and yelling and screaming? No, he said, do it with gentleness and respect. What's the first thing he says? Honor Christ. Honor Christ. What does that mean? Listen, you and I have got to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about your life is surrendered completely under God. That whatever Christ would ask of you to do, you do it. That's how you honor him. As you lead, Lord, I will go. And most people haven't done that. They surrender areas of their life. Sure, I'll give you my Sunday mornings, maybe add in my Thursday nights. But I'm not giving you my relationship, trust me. Too many good things happening over there. You just stay out of that one. But you can have these. No, he's saying honor Christ with your life as Lord, as holy. He says put your whole life under him. That's step one. Step two, he says be prepared to make a defense. Be prepared. Now, prepared tells us that it's not in the moment, it's before the moment. Preparation is not when you're in a battle. Preparation is before you ever get to the battle. Hence, that's what we're doing right now. We are getting our minds trained up. We're getting wisdom. We're seeking truth. We're seeking God so that when someone asks us a question, when someone challenges our faith, we're able to stand up and say, here's what I would respond to that. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God has shown me. Here are the things that I've learned. We're getting ahead of it so that we're ready for when the moment comes. He says, be prepared for what? To give a defense. Now remember the context. He's not just talking about defending his faith. He's been talking about what leading up to this point? About suffering. Listen, when people see you as a Christian, hang on to the Lord in your darkest moments, they do not understand. Have you ever seen that before? Maybe even with someone you know. And they like lost their mom, lost their dog. I don't know, I'm trying to make light of that. Lost everything, and yet they're still clinging on to the Lord, and they just have this hope, and you're just going, you're supposed to be broken right now. You're supposed to be destroyed. This makes no sense. And sometimes that makes sense to believers, but when the outside world that doesn't understand God, doesn't understand Christ, doesn't understand what it means to hang on to him, when they look at you and go, wow, how can you still trust God when all of that just happened to you? They're going to ask you that question, and this is what Peter's talking about. You need to be prepared to share with them what it is that's given you hope in your deepest moment, your darkest moments. This is why we're saying to you, until you've proven you can hang on to Christ when everything falls apart, you may not be ready to stand up and defend. But notice this. It doesn't say some of you. It has the reference as we read through this verse that it's for all of us. It doesn't say pastors, preachers, theologians, people that have studied a long time or really like school, answer these questions when they're asked. No, no, no. He's talking to who? Believers scattered all throughout. And I hate to break it to you, they didn't have school and science and all the things like we do now. They had faith, hope, and a little bit of the scriptures. Peter is speaking what now we're reading in this moment. You see this? And yet he says, all of you must be ready with what? For the reason and for the hope. What's the reason? It's Jesus Christ. Remember, of the essentials last week, it was almost all about Jesus. That's the reason. But what's the hope? The hope is this. You ready for this? This is mature Christian talk right now. The hope is that even if I suffer my entire life on this earth, I will still have faith in God because I know what waits for me is that perfect paradise where there is no sin, no suffering, no cancer, no pain, none of that. And that's mature talk, and most people won't have to experience that. But the reason is Jesus. The hope is the future that waits for us in heaven. And then finally, he says what? Gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Conversations, not confrontations, is what leads to conversions. I have never seen someone come to Christ in the middle of a heated fight where they're yelling and screaming, and then they'll just use an atheist as an example. Then all of a sudden, the atheist is like, oh my gosh, I believe in Jesus. That was the greatest yelling match I've ever experienced. I see him. I just haven't seen it. Now, maybe it's possible. I'm not saying it's not possible. If you can find it online, show it to me. That's great. But most of the time, it happens with a conversation. That's done with love, that's done with truth, and it's done over time. So this is the verse that sets this up. Now, I want to show you just quickly three reasons of why this is beyond just important, why this is vitally important. Here's number one, reshaping culture. Listen, this is why you and I have got to listen to this stuff, and you've got to absorb it and be ready to walk out those doors. Listen, if you think church is just coming in the room, soaking up, worshiping, praying, singing, and all stuff, and then going out there and living however you want, you've totally missed it. The idea is when we come in here, we get built up, we get encouraged, we get challenged. Man, the Spirit moves at us, we're fired up, we're ready. We walk out those doors, and then we go live out that which we're talking about in here. So when we say shaping culture or reshaping culture, what does this mean? Well, here's the thing. In our world today, in our culture today, Christianity is being seen as a thing of the past. Oh, that's what grandma did. That's what mom did. That's what Aunt Susie did. But that's not real life today, right? We have changed, baby. We are a new world and a new culture and a new world order. We are ready for the new future. Everything's different. Christianity is sweet. That's real cute. That's great. But that was back then. It isn't relevant now. You ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? This is important because we have to reshape culture. The first thing we got to do in this is we have to show that God's principles still matter and are still effective. God's principles still matter and are still effective. Let's give an example, ready? We might blow your mind here. If I were to tell you that God says, do not murder, would you say, it's a good idea, right? Would you agree with that, right? If you don't, you might end up in jail, okay, eventually. Okay, that's an easy one, right? Okay, so let's keep going. How about a couple more? How about God says, love each other. All right, God's pretty clear all throughout Scripture. Love me and love your neighbor. Love each other, right? Your neighbor would be outside of even the faith. So love each other. Anybody want to debate that that's not a good thing? That the world doesn't need more love? How many songs have been written about that, right? And don't count Taylor Swift. She counts for 1/3 of them. All right, I mean, the world knows that love is a good thing. But where did it come from? Now, this is an argument that all love started here, but I'm just saying, all throughout the Bible, God is constantly teaching us this principle, love each other, love each other, love each other. Why? Why does he keep saying it? Because it's one of the hardest things to do. Don't look at the person next to you, right? Loving people is one of the hardest things to do because people are complicated and they're difficult and they're mean and they're frustrating. And why are you all shaking your head? Yes, okay? Like, this is the world we live in, though. It's so difficult to love because there's so much hatred in the world. And because now loving is a confusing thing. I don't even understand it. I love hot dogs. I love Avengers. And I love my wife. Really? Doesn't quite make sense. Sorry, wife, that you're getting compared to a hot dog. I mean, love has lost all its true depth and its meaning. And yet, all throughout the Bible, God is saying, I want you to love each other. I want you to love each other. What happens when we love each other? There's less hate. There's less division. And we make progress. But let's go to another one. Just one more, just for fun. The Bible says this interesting thing. You may not have heard it before. It says, you shall not have sex outside of marriage or have sex with someone that's not your spouse. Have you ever heard that before? All right. Maybe some of you. Yeah. Learning new things tonight. This is great. This is great. Now, I'm not going to ask you to debate me on this. Some of you might. The idea that God would say, save sex for marriage. Our culture goes, what a jerk.
one of the greatest things humans get to experience, and he would say, wait for marriage? Are you kidding me? I don't even see potential right now for marriage. I'm just going to live in the now, and we'll deal with the rest later.
Yeah, a little broad. So he goes in, and he says, okay, do not sleep with someone that's not your spouse. Does anybody see value in that? Wouldn't it be nice to stand up at the altar and know that as you look at your spouse, when they say, I do, and all the other things they're gonna say, but essentially when they say, I do, they're saying, you will be the only one for the rest of my life. Is that not awesome? Hey, they're gonna look at you, but they can't touch you because you are mine. Some of you are like, well, that's weird. No, that's what God says. Two become one. It's the greatest math I've ever heard about. I mean, it's awesome. But isn't that marvelous that you're standing there and you're going, she said just to me from now on for the rest of our life. Is that not, is your idea of trust and love and marriage and intimacy and all that just destroyed when you hear that she went and slept with someone else outside of you? And so what I'm saying to you is that the culture wants to shift these basic principles that the Bible's been teaching longer than anyone that's talking about culture today has been alive. But they want to twist them and make it look like it's something that's just not good or outdated. And yet all of those things, now don't get me wrong, I gave you very simple ones, but all of those things are so relevant today, and not just relevant, they are helpful. They're helpful. And so what I'm saying is, if Christians can not only live like God's called them to live and show people that it's possible, but can understand truth, we can begin the process of shaping culture. Because here's the second part of shaping culture. The other element is the longer Christians run from emotional experience to emotional experience and don't let truth become part of their faith, Christianity is going to continue to look more and more like some superstitious thing. Well, you believe in God. Let's be honest, bro. You don't believe in God. You just throw up a little prayer every time you have a tough time and hope something good might happen. Can we be real for a minute? God is some pie in the sky thing that just makes you feel better about how dark this life is. That's what people say. That's what they say. And when they ask you a question, like, how can you really know that God existed? How do you know this Bible is actually written by the people you say it is? How do you know someone just didn't write this, put it all together and make it sound good and sell it and it's the most sold book in all the world? How can you tell me that a good God, a loving God, would allow suffering to happen in the world if he's a good God? These things don't make sense. And when we can't begin to have conversations about these and begin to unpack these, what happens is culture goes, I knew it. I knew it. It's a pie in the sky, make you feel good, superstitious thing. It isn't real. Guys, that's on you and I. Number two, I'll move quicker. It strengthens you and I. Strengthening believers. Why is this important? You need strength. Now, I've been working on this series in the weeks particularly to come for the last few weeks. And I got to tell you, as I'm digging in and as I'm reading and learning and developing these thoughts, I'm telling you, I just want to worship sometimes because I have so much confidence as I'm reading and as I'm asking God to unveil to me what does this mean and why did this happen? And these dots are clicking, these things are coming together, and I'm just going, this is so great. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about these things because I see God revealing them. I see God giving me confidence and truth. It's building me up as a believer. When you discover truth, you will feel more confident. We asked, one of the questions we asked for some of you, just as a trick question, we asked, did dinosaurs exist? All right? It was kind of fun. You may or may not see the answers later. I don't know. All right, we did record it. But these things are going, well, that's a good question. I've never thought about it. That's the point. That's a good question. I've never thought about it. If God's a good God, then that's good. Why is there suffering in the world? That's a good question. How do I know this book is this book? And if we're going to read it thought for thought, phrase for phrase, or word for word, who cares if we don't know where it came from and that it is what it says that it is? These are good questions. And if I were to pose them to you, how would we do? If this was the setting of our video early, if a friend was to come up to you at lunch, I have this question, can you help me understand it? What would you say? How would you respond? Because here's the deal. If you have answers, and I'm not saying we're gonna have answers to every single thing, but if you have answers, you don't run from those types of questions or those moments. You actually run toward them. You're not afraid of the quote unquote lion's den. You actually enjoy it because you have confidence in what you know. By the way, the reason most debates on faith get aggressive is for Christians in particular when they get asked something they don't know. Because in their heart and in their emotions, they know it's true. They just can't prove it. And so they get angry. The more you know about your faith, you won't get angry. You will actually look for those moments because you want to help as many people as you possibly can. You see this? So we're shaping culture, but we're also growing. By the way, how many of you, anybody going to college soon? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know what college is? You ready for this? College is war. They didn't teach you that in youth group, did they? College is war. It's war in ethics. It's war in how you live your life. And it is war in faith. It is flat out war. Most students will walk out of church or walk out of their youth group days. They will get into college and they will walk away from the faith. And oftentimes it'll be just because they got asked a fairly simple question, but they didn't have the answer to. They got confused. They had no one to run to. And so they end up leaving the faith. It's crazy. It is a war zone. We want to be prepared. The other thought of this in the strengthening, and this is just something I like to say whenever I can. Actually, someone said this to me a long time ago, and I never forgot it. But he said, people won't think deeply until they hurt deeply. People won't think deeply until they hurt deeply. You ever thought about that? Right? When you've investigated your life at its most depth, it's usually when your life is feeling crushed. When you are hurting, you lost someone you love, someone actually close to you. I did a funeral on Friday. And I'm looking at this crowd, massive crowd, all the way out, all the back, all the way flowing out into the lobby. And I'm looking at all these guys, and I could tell so many of them just did not understand God, didn't have a relationship with him, had no hope or expectation of a future, of an eternity, of a heaven. And their tears were tears that they will never see their friend again because they do not understand what it means to have a relationship with God and what that grants you and I. But sometimes it takes us to hurt deeply, to think deeply. And then finally, it's a way to win believers. It's a way to win believers. And we're done. This is the last one. It's a way to win believers. When you can answer with truth, you have the ability to help others that have those same questions walk through them. We talked about it. People get to college. They get asked one question. They don't have the answer. Or their professor, who's really good because he's been doing it for years, flips it upside down on their head, and they go, I thought this was all real, but I guess it was just what my parents thought. I'm walking away. And the truth is, if they had just had some answers to some of these tough questions right in that moment or close to it, they would have been able to navigate that. Their faith wouldn't have gotten weaker. It would have actually gotten stronger as they discovered these truths. And so for you and I, we have the ability to extend the hand and say, hey, I don't have all the answers, but I can help you with that question. I can help you with this. And what I don't know, we'll do it together, man. Let's walk through this together because it's going to be awesome. Let's learn together. I remember, and I'll be done with this. I remember when I was here for a couple of years, and I used to not really deal with big questions. Just wasn't, I had no doubt, and some of them I'd investigated at times in my life, but I wasn't the intellect. I didn't do well in school. I didn't really like all the deep conversations, and so I just defer them to other people. You ever done that before? Like, oh, that's a great question. You should go talk to him. It's a great question. Go talk to her, right? And I would just defer people, even as a pastor, okay, just being honest. Even as a pastor, I would just defer people because, one, I wanted to use my time in other areas that I enjoyed, but also I knew there were people out there that had spent time doing this. It was great. And there was a day when I felt like the Lord just said, wah, boom. No more. No more sending people over there or over there. It's time for you to get these answers ingrained into who you are so that you can help people walk there because you're not always going to be able to defer them. But here's the truth. Those are not as many people. Winning those that are aggressive against the faith, have tough questions against the faith, there are not as many of those out there that you're going to have victories in. I mean, and we got to be real. You can't expect, so let's just use an example of an atheist. It's someone that does not believe in God in any way, shape, or form. They're not going to sit down at lunch with you, and most likely it's not going to be you answer one question and like, done, figured it all out. Think about what's at stake. Think about what it would be like for you if someone from another faith sat down with you and said, hey, I just want to talk to you. I got one thing. I'm going to answer one question for you. I'm going to rock your world. You're going to convert from Christianity into fill in the blank. Do any of you see that happening in one question conversation? No, so we have to be realistic with what we're talking about. But God loves every single person, and every single opportunity that he brings before you is a potential opportunity for you to honor him, to bring him glory, and to unpack these truths. And so because God loves everyone, we want to be equipped and ready and believe that maybe one day we could impact someone with an answer. And then finally, we plant seeds. We plant seeds and we plant seeds. Many of you didn't come to faith in the first instant, but over time, as you heard things, as you saw things, as you read things, as you experienced things, you watched as God grew in you a belief, a hope, a hope, a hope that turned into faith, that turned into you experiencing the saving work of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most important opportunities you're going to get, and you don't know when it's going to happen, so we want to be prepared now. So we're ready for the opportunity.